Welcome back to Exposit, the Bible Study Podcast. I am your host, Randall, and many of you may be wondering why there's a second episode so quickly to the last one. This isn't Friday, it's a Sunday. Why are we getting a new episode? And that reasoning is because, I don't know if I mentioned this in the first episode or not, but since we're doing the book of John here, it, you know, happens that we're, not really happens, I kind of did this on purpose to where I would follow along in this study, along with a personal Bible study group that I'm in, and that way I can, you know, focus in on one book rather than, you know, doing something else. The whole point, kind of, you know, to make it easier on me, and it was working out well in terms of we were studying the same passages, and this past Friday, when we did chapter 2, 1 through 12, that was going to be what we covered in the study. And we went through that, we breezed through it, had really good conversation, and it took like 45 minutes. And it was suggested, hey, let's go ahead and finish the chapter for chapter 2 on our Friday in my real-life personal men's group, right? So we did that sort of impromptu study to finish out the chapter. And then I was asked if I wanted to lead on Friday, the group, and we're going to do chapter 3, and I am 100% happy to do that. So I agreed, and then I got home, and I was like, well, I got to figure out how I'm going to do this, because, right? And so what I decided on doing is we're going to go ahead and finish chapter 2 here. I'll be honest, there's not a lot here, so I don't expect this to be very long. There's stuff we could discuss, definitely. And then on Friday, throughout the rest of this week, as I'm studying to lead my in-real-life Bible study group, I can give the same message or same prep. You know, as I'm prepping for the podcast, I can prep for that as well. And so that's what this is. So let's... let's dive in. It'll be chapter 2 of the book of John, 13, through the end of the chapter, which is 25. So it's 12 verses, 13 verses. Let's pray real quick. God, we thank you for this time. I pray that you would speak through me, that the listener of this podcast can be blessed and can get closer to you. Pray that your spirit would be your spirit's presence will be here. I pray this in your name. Amen. All right. So we will dive in here. Sorry. Lost my page, so I found it back, so we're going to dive on in. John chapter 2, verse 13, we'll go ahead and read the passage. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables, and he made a scourge of cords, and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, stop, take these things away, stop making my father's house a place of business. The disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then said to him, What sign do you show us as your authority to do these things? Jesus answered him, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. So the first thing, this is the cleansing of the temple. The first thing we sort of have to figure out here is in the synoptic gospels, it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we get a story similar to this where Jesus cleanses the temple. In those, in the synoptic gospels, the cleansing happens at the end of his ministry. Here, it appears that it's happening at the beginning. Now, I'm not sure if I mentioned this on the episode Friday, but it doesn't seem like John is writing chronologically. Many feel that he's not. I personally don't believe that John is writing chronologically. I don't think he needs to. And I say that because he's writing this towards the end of his life, somewhere between 80 to 90 AD. And by that point, he's the last living apostle. By that point, Matthew, Mark, and Luke have already been written, each with their own important lens on who Jesus is. Matthew written to the Jews to show that he is the Messiah. John written more to the Romans or the Gentiles, that show him, you know, as a, sort of, his humanity. Same thing sort of with Luke. You see that he is the Son of Man. And in the gospel written by Luke, and Luke is an investigator. He's a doctor. He is very precise in his investigative work. He's writing to a Roman official, Theophilus. I don't know the law at that time, but I would assume if you perjured and lied to a Roman official, there probably was some sort of legal punishment. And so I could be wrong. I don't know the Roman laws about that. But I would assume that that might be the case. But Luke is very, you know, detailed oriented. And so you got the history. Really, Luke wrote the gospel according to Luke in the book of Acts, right? And so that's sort of the history of Jesus and the church by the first century, right? And so by the time John is writing these things, he's exiled to Patmos. He writes the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation all around the same time. And he sort of, the way I picture it is he's writing this gospel and he says, "Well, I don't have to show the Jews he's Messiah because Matthew did that. I don't have to show the Gentiles that he's, humanity because Mark and Luke already did that. So I'm going to take this spiritual lens that he is God himself. And that's the lens I'm going to write from." And so to do that, I see John not writing chronologically. I see that he's writing topically, and he's making an argument. He's trying to show you different ways that show that Jesus is, in fact, deity. So the first thing he does, you know, we see at the beginning of chapter 2, the episode we did on Friday, that he transforms, right? He's able to transform the old covenant into the new covenant, transform, you know, the transform lives that from needing the sacrificial system, which is what we'll see here, actually, from needing the sacrificial system in the temple to that I am now the temple, is essentially what this is. Is he's taking, so in the beginning of chapter 2, he takes the purification jars, right? And he takes those and he uses them and transforms the meaning to show his death. Right? And then we get at the end of the chapter, this story, an event that actually, sure, historically happened. But John is writing this to show symbolically, or that it's showing the resurrection. That was the purpose of John putting this story where he put it. So I'm going to break down what Jesus did and why that's important. But I think there's one verse, and I'll be honest with you. I've read the Gospel of John many times. I've never recognized this verse 22 before. I'm sitting here Friday, and I'm not prepared at this point in our story, in our men's group. And we're going through it. And I'm sitting there, and one of the guys are reading the passage, and we get to verse 22, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I don't ever remember reading this. It stood out to me. This, to me, I don't want to say it's evidence or proof, but to me it reads like, because the verse 22 says, for when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, right? And they believed the scriptures. And the words that Jesus said. And so to me, I see verse 22 and I said, well, John's obviously not writing chronologically, because why would he refer to the resurrection when the crucifixion hadn't happened in chronology yet as he's writing? So I don't believe John is writing chronologically, which leads me to the answer to my question. Were there two cleansings? There is a view that there are two cleansings, that this was a earlier cleansing, and then, as the synoptics wrote right before the crucifixion, there was a second cleansing of the temple, and this could fit, and again, I'll give it a possibility, because in Jewish culture, they would cleanse the house before a feast, right? They would do it the first time. They would come back and check a second time, and if it wasn't cleansed then it would be forbidden and from worship. And so this could be the first of two cleansings. My personal belief, I want to say, if you believe this is the first of two cleansings, Orthodox view, it is, right? It is an Orthodox view. I'm not going to say you're wrong. I'm not convinced that this is the first of two cleansings, because I don't believe John is writing chronologically. I believe this cleansing here is the same cleansing that happened at the end of his ministry, but he's showing, he's making a point as he's writing, he's taking different aspects of the Jewish system. In this case, it's the temple. And he's showing how Christ transforms it, and how Christ himself is God. And we see the God that he's God. He shows himself to be God, and that he says the sign essentially is resurrection. Is essentially, but they missed it, which is key, right? Because in Cana, it appears that some people at the wedding missed what he was saying. Here, the Jews, the Pharisees, the people who asked for his authority, essentially what they were asking is, who do you think you are to do these things? And more specifically, notice in verse 16, he says, take these things away, stop making my Father's house, right? And John writes this where he calls it the Passover of the Jews, where in in the Old Testament, it's known as the Passover of the Lord. But this is the Passover of the Jews, maybe showing that there was a separation between God and how the Pharisees and the Jews at the time were celebrating, and it was sort of useless worship. And so what's going on here is Jesus comes in, he sees the temple. They're probably in the court of the Gentiles, and Gentile money was not accepted at the temple. So in order to buy the animals for sacrifice, you would have to convert. And what was happening essentially was the money changers were overcharging, so let's say we're going to put it into American perspective. Let's say as an American, I go to Mexico and I'm trying to convert my money from the US dollar to the peso, right? And let's say for the analogy, the exchange rate is one US dollar is 2 pesos. Let's just say, I don't know what it is to be honest with you, right? But let's just say that's what it is, right? So I'm trying to convert $100, which should be 200 pesos. But what's happening is the money changers have a higher exchange rate, and they're taking some from the top. So let's say instead of getting 200 pesos for my $100, I get 100 pesos for my $100. And they're taking the extra pesos and they're putting it and they're pocketing that. And so that's kind of what's happening here, is as the Gentiles are coming in to worship and to try to get the doves for their sacrifice. Essentially what the Jews were doing was locking out the Gentiles from being able to practice this, right? And Jesus, upset, saying that you're trying to profit off of the temple. And so he makes a whip, essentially, and he's angry, but he's controlled. And it doesn't seem like, so he's not setting a riot, right? He's not rioting, right? But imagine being a Jew who expected an uprising against Rome, and you get this man Jesus, who is claiming to be the Messiah. Many are claiming that he is the Messiah, and instead of, you know, going after Rome, he seems to be going after the Jewish institution, the religious institution. He didn't sin in any way here. It doesn't appear that he was over violent, but he was firm. The verse 17, the disciples remembered, and what they remembered was Psalm 69, which is a psalm of David, that is a beautiful psalm that actually points to Christ. I'm actually going to flip over and we'll read it. Psalm 69. I'll read all of it to get the context. Or not all of it, but most of it to get the context. We'll start at verse 5, because the verse that's quoted is Psalm 69:9. So we'll read a section of it here. And we'll start in verse 5. David's writing this, and he says, "O God, it is you who knows my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from you. May those who wait for you not be ashamed through me, O Lord God of hosts. May those who seek you not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel. Because of your sake I have borne reproach. Dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons." Here's the verse that gets quoted. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate talk about me. I am the song for the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. at an acceptable time. O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, answer me with your saving truth. Deliver me from the mire and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. May the flood of water not overflow me, nor the deep swallow me up, nor the pit shut its mouth on me. And he essentially continues to go on. And David's saying, I'm taking this reproach. I just saw this verse. I actually haven't read it all the way. I never read this all the way through. But I just saw this verse 20. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. This is 100% leading to the cross. Do you remember on the cross, Jesus says, I thirst, and a sponge was brought up. And what was on the sponge? What was on the sponge? I don't know if it's in John, if that's where it's found. I don't remember the exact. I was explaining it to someone. I'm not very good with references, but I do know like certain verses and like narratives, but I don't ever know the references to them. I don't think it's in John. Yeah, right here. And a jar of sour wine was standing there, and they put a sponge full of sour wine on a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. So that's John 19. And he says, I am thirsty. And a jar was brought up of sour wine, which many view to be vinegar, right? So Psalm 69 is brought up here. And if you read Psalm 69, David's saying, I'm full of reproach. And it's pointing to Christ being and taking that full reproach. David took some of it, but Christ as the true and full David takes all of it, right? And so we get through the Jewish leadership essentially say, who are you to do this? Who do you think you are? By what sign? Show us your authority. Because he just said it was my Father's house, right? Not the house of the Lord, like the Jews would call it, but my Father's house. He claimed to be the Son of God, right? So whenever anyone says Jesus never claimed to be God, he's claiming that he is the Son of God. And then we go back to Genesis 1, the Word was with God and the Word was God, right? And so we're seeing all of this add up. The purpose of the letter, the purpose of the book is to show Christ as God, right? And they're equal. We see that at the end here, and we'll talk about that here in a second. So they ask for the sign, and the sign Jesus gives them is destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Right? And they're thinking buildings. They're thinking physically, and he's speaking spiritually, and he's speaking about his body. And John then gives his commentary in verse 21. He says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. So Jesus is the true temple. So now that we've taken the purification jars and we have transformed those from old to new covenant, and this is now transforming that. The temple, in the same way that the temple is Christ, that he essentially deconstructing the Jewish system of the old covenant, and how Christ, that those were pointing to Christ, right? And then again, verse 22 talks about, so when Jesus was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered what he said, and they believed the scripture, so the Old Testament that pointed to him, they believed, but they had also then believed the word which Jesus had spoken. It clicked when he raised from the dead, right? But the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they're sort of in the dark. They're sort of confused by what he's saying. And we'll see this on Friday when we talk about Nicodemus. We'll see it in chapter 4 when we talk about the woman at the well, where she was confused what he was talking about, living water, that they're sort of in the dark, and I'm going to explain darkness with Nicodemus on Friday. So we'll get to that. Hold on there, right? So then we get the sort of the ending of the chapter here, talking about many believed because of the signs which he was doing, but Jesus did, so the NASB says not entrusting himself to them. Other versions say that Jesus did not trust them, right? Because he knew the heart of man. And so what we see here in these verses is, for he himself knew what was in man. What is known as omniscience. So John is saying Jesus is God and he is omniscient, right? He knows the very desires of man. That there was this false belief, and this is where we'll, you know, sort of cliffhanger it off to lead into Friday, that he's going to contrast this sort of fleshly belief, this fake belief, this belief that was solely on the signs that he was doing. He knew that he didn't trust their belief because it was fake. And he's going to contrast that to new birth or true faith, which is new birth. And that's what we'll get on Friday when we do John 3, 1 through 21. And this is a wonderful conversation. I can't wait to get into it. But understand that he's comparing and contrasting this sort of false belief, that sort of shallow surface level belief, and he's going to compare it to, and notice, because what the argument or the what John is showing here in writing and arranging the letter this way, the purification rites are destroyed. The temple is destroyed. It's all about Christ. It's all about his death and his resurrection. Because of that, now you have no merit as a Pharisee, which is why Nicodemus, the sort of leader of the Jews, as we'll see, he comes to Christ, and Christ says you need to be born again. And again, we'll go deeper in this, but he's confused because nothing that he used to trust in, the law, the temple, the purification in the system that the Jews had, all of that sort of being broken down, and it's being shown that the only way to heaven isn't through the purification of the jars and the Jewish system in the old covenant. As the old covenant gets destroyed, the new covenant is through Christ and believing in him. And what we're going to see, this big term we'll see in chapter 3, being regeneration. So keep that in the front of your mind as you study chapter 3 and as you listen on Friday, that Nicodemus is coming to Christ. And again, Christ doesn't care, or excuse me, not Christ, Christ doesn't care. John isn't, when he's writing and he's penning the letter in the inspiration of the Spirit, he's not thinking that, it has to be historically accurate in terms of the events happened this way. He's trying to write with a narrative in mind of Christ is God, and here's how I'm going to show it. So remember that as you read this. And so again, we'll do chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. And I can't wait to do that. This is a little bit shorter. Like I said, this section wasn't all that, I would say, theologically deep. I think there's a lot here. It's pointing to Christ's resurrection. And all of chapter 2, we've had signs pointing to the ending of the new the ending of the old covenant, the creation of the new in Christ through water to wine, the water representing the old covenant, the wine representing the blood of Christ, which is the new covenant. And then, so that's his death. And then we have the next sign being destroy the temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. And that's his resurrection. And so we get the gospel in chapter 2. And that's the thing that I think we need to lean into is if you believe that he is God, believe that he died for your sin, and he rose from the dead, that is the way to eternal life. Right? So, let me know what you guys think. Thanks for listening. And I will see you all on Friday. Just as a go-ahead, there will be no episode of Crossroads on Monday. Like, I don't want to do that in every week thing. We'll probably do one towards the middle of October, maybe the end of October. And we'll try the I'll probably do one once a month here on out. So it'll probably be the end of each month. We'll sort of talk about different culture things and different theological things outside of this study. And so if you have topics you want to discuss culturally or theologically, send them in to me. Let me know. But with that, thank you all for listening. And I will see you all on Friday.